Well, good evening, everyone. Nice to see you. Thank you for coming out on such a warm and lovely evening. I'm sure many of you would rather... maybe you wouldn't rather recline at home with whatever cold beverage you might have. Maybe you would prefer to be here this morning and soaking up God's Word. Yeah, evening. What did I say? Did I say morning? That's not a good start, is it? It is the heat. Do you know what will help? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather here this evening in your house, Lord, to hear your word, to read your word, and to study your word. Lord, help each one of us this evening to be enriched by what we hear and what we read. Lord, may this evening be fruitful in understanding your word, to deepening our understanding, to broadening our knowledge of your holy scriptures, Lord, and may through all of it, and at the end, may we give glory to you for the precious word that you have kept for us and you have preserved for our benefit. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So this evening we're on our fifth session as we look through just broadly the subject of end times. And what I've been keen to do, as you know, is to keep away from, you know, passages that are either prophetic in nature, which are hard to interpret, or just really any other verses that people put into the category of end times. But it's hard to understand, or, you know, passages that there is conflicting views on. We've tried to keep it to simple and straightforward verses in the scripture so we can glean what we can from that. And so before I continue, next Sunday we've got a baptism. So I'm asking, this is a general call for anyone who would stay behind, particularly the strong and the willing, to stay behind and help to open up the baptistry at the end of the service. Thank you. So, last month we took a look at the destruction of Jerusalem, and we found that the temple and the city was utterly destroyed and brutally by the Romans, and is completely fulfilled part of the prophecy that Jesus gave, in which was our foundation scripture in Matthew chapter 24. Now the effects of this Roman war, we found out, was that there were a scattering of the Jews into the nations, and that it left Jerusalem, indeed the entire land, totally desolate for approximately 18 centuries. What wasn't clear in that reading and from history that we can glean is, whilst what the Romans did led to desolation of the land, so it made it desolate, that it was uninhabitable, that was little life going on there, except for periods in time, from the time that the Romans, of the Roman Jewish War, and they destroyed the temple in AD 70, right up to the 20th century. There were people and pockets living in the land, but for most part, it was a desolate land. And I read out to you a couple of testimonies from well-known people that were around at the time that went into the Holy Land, and they reported back what they had found. What was clear, even if what caused it, other than the war, but in terms of the abomination of desolation that caused the desolation, what is clear is that the Roman army utterly destroyed the city and scattered the Jewish people out into all the nations. And so with that, I thought I'd remind us and we'll go through this. So if you've got your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 24. And if you haven't got a Bible, there's one down here. Does anyone need a Bible that you'd like me to bring over?
Yes.
Anyone else? Oh, so before I go on to this more, you're looking this up. I just thought I'd share with you that, and I'm not after, you know, any. Oh, but it took me the whole week. It took me the whole week to put this together, and I was just surprised. It's not that the subject matter to me is unfamiliar. In fact, the biggest problems that I have when putting something like this together is twofold. Is what to leave out, which is just the general sense, but also keep in mind of the people that come along in the evening, because it's no point me pitching it as I'm writing these things down in such a way that it might be good only for academics or another particular part of the church. So I'm looking around now, and I'm just going to base what I say tonight on what those are, because they were so extensive. The notes, the study, they're so extensive. I could write a book, probably sell it on Google, make a lot of money. So all you need to know is I'm going to pitch from what I've written, and we'll see how it goes. So Matthew 24 and chapter 15, Matthew chapter 24 from verse 15, and it says this: "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the sake of the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." And last session, we read about the brutality of the Roman soldiers and how the Jewish historian Josephus recorded that 1 million Jews died at the end of a sword in one day. But the war went on for 8 years, so more than 1 million were killed. But in one day, 1 million died at the end of the sword. So we get the sense of the brutality with which, after the Romans had besieged the city, they went in with a flood and they massacred most of the Jews that were there. Of course, they held up for a long time, to last out for 8 years. But the ferocity was such, as we can see then the context of what Jesus said in verse 16 and 17. Don't even go down from your house to take something out. There's just not enough time for you to do that. If you're in the field, don't even think about going back to get your precious things, things that are precious to your clothes or food. You haven't got enough time. You need to flee. That's the kind of picture that he's building up. And in verse 21, I'm saying this, we'll expand on this later, but in verse 21 says, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved." And I want to, just to round off the context of this, I want us to look in a parallel scripture, and I think we did this last time. This is in Luke. So if you can turn in your Bible to Luke 21. Luke chapter 21. And it gives us a vital context about this tribulation. And in Luke, he calls it great distress. Instead of tribulation, it's mentioned in Matthew, it's called great distress in Luke. So Luke 21 and 23 and 24 says this: "But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babes." Sorry, I keep saying nursing babes. I'm thinking King James translation, sorry. "Nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people." And this is a good verse, a key verse. "And they will fall by the edge of the sword and led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled down by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled." So what we can see here, just by looking at these two passages, one in Matthew and one in Luke, that this tribulation, this massacre will take place by the edge of the sword, and the Jews will be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles will be fulfilled. In other words, by at the end of the war, when the land was left desolate, Jews, not in any great number, were not in that land, and the land remained desolate from that time until the rebirth of the nation, which happened in 1948. From all that time, Jews never settled in that land, and they remained scattered in all the earth. And I think this gives us clear evidence that this fulfills what it says in Luke 20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know its desolation is near. And that is the warning that Jesus gave to the Christians, the believers, the followers of his day. And when they saw that situation arise, they took heed and they fled. And we know from history that no Christians were killed in any great number. They managed to flee. The majority just got out because they knew and they heeded what Jesus said. So all that being said, however, for some who look at end times, they see some of the passages that we've just read this evening as something that is still future to come. And you may have heard from all the things that I've said in previous sessions that there's a great amount of disagreement in terms of certain scriptures. And the disagreements are broad and they are varied. But would it surprise you to know that most of the disagreements, not all of them, but most of them will come down to just two pieces of scripture, one being one that we'll look at this evening in the book of Daniel, and that's to do with the abomination of desolation, like we looked at last time, and the other is the millennium, and that we will look at in our next session. But for most part, most of the disagreement, even those that are academics, the people that study, the people that have written books, and they interpret what is written in the scriptures, in the prophecies, most of the disagreements come to the down to the passage that we will look at tonight. So, I'm just going to point out now, if my clicker works, I take it to the big button. No, it's not. No? Is it the big button? No. Hang on, I'll put it. Oh, did you do? So it must be forward. Yeah. What am I pointing at down there? Hey, And look at that. Look how clear that screen is. Yeah. We have got HD. When I saw Nathan's slides earlier on, with pictures and everything, I thought, oh, look how clear that is. Because when I did this, I'm thinking about the old projector, where I had to make everything massive. So if it looks massive, that's why. So we're just going to have a quick look at the things that are where there's most disagreement about when talking about the end times. There's a period of tribulation. So most people agree that there'll be a period of tribulation. Some see it as a part one and part two with something happening in the middle. That would be the majority view on that one. Is the battery running out? It's not working. Can you move it on to the next slide? All right, that's all right. It's happened for some reason. The other disputed event, in this case, seen in the form of a person, well, some people see it as a form of a person, is the Antichrist. Then we come back to the abomination of desolation, which we'll look at now, and then a perhaps future temple, a third temple, and animal sacrifices. That wasn't me, was it? Is that you, Peter, doing all that? Okay. And so the next thing is the day of the Lord, the second coming. Well, everyone agrees about there is a day of the Lord. But the rapture, i.e. is this the catching up of the saints to meet Jesus in the air when he comes back. The disagreements happen at what point in these events this will take place. Is it pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, post-tribulation? Who knows? And there's the millennium, which we'll, as I say, we'll look at next time. But in terms of, then there's the judgment day and the restoration of creation. Everyone agrees with that, and that's the last thing to happen. So why is there so much of this disagreement? Well, I'm going to refine it back to in the verse we'll look at in a moment. I'm going to get Sally to read some scripture for us. But it will come down to one verse. One verse. Now I'm doing this because, you know, I suppose it, one verse, all of that disagreement onto one verse. But I'll go more than that. That I think it, a lot of it will come down even to one word. I'm going to suggest it's come down to one word. So I apologize now, because where I've always been trying to avoid having a look at prophetic scripture and looking at things that are unclear, tonight we are going to actually just look at something, but I am going to do my best not to get too deep on it, but where we will all benefit from something from it. So, Sally, could you read out Daniel chapter 9? And please turn there as well, with everyone else that's got your own Bible. Daniel chapter 9. In the Old Testament, that's it. And Sally, if you can begin reading from verses 20 to 27.
Okie dokes. My Bible says the 70 weeks prophecy. Now, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin, and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And for the people of the prince who is to come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate.
Thank you, Sally. So for those that hold to what I might call a modern interpretation of end time events, they all hold that to a particular verse still being future hence. So in our, from our time, this is still in the future. And I might want you to keep in mind, however, when we go through all of these, that we actually are the future to the time that was the scriptures were written. We are in their future. But nevertheless, there are people that still hold to this view, as I did, about this being, this one verse that we'll come on to, is a future event. And within that, there are all sorts of events that go on, but it's still all future. But nobody can agree, as I've mentioned, exactly what things might mean, or in what order that what order they might happen. Let's remember the scripture that we started off with this evening, and that is that started all this off, is that Jesus said to his disciples that you see these stones, not one will be left upon another. And it was from that, because the disciples said, well, what will be the sign of these things happening? When will these things happen, and what will be the sign of the end of the age? And that's what Jesus is answering. He's answering that question. When will this destruction happen, and what will be the signs? So that's the context of all that we're looking at. Jesus was pointing to Daniel, and if you go back to Matthew 24 in your Bible, Jesus was pointing to Daniel to warn them about the destruction, about the destruction of the temple and the city of his day. So Matthew 24, we'll read this again. Matthew 24, verse 15 to 18. And it says this: therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, and some of your Bibles might say the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. So this abomination of that or sort of desolation or causes desolation. Oh, one more thing. When Sally was reading through Daniel, she said about 70 weeks. And a lot of your Bibles, if you've got a modern translation, it might say 77s. Right? And I'll explain that in a little bit. So, but he was, when Jesus said, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, he was pointing back to Daniel chapter 9, the verses that we read out. And I might draw your attention now, if you can go back to Daniel chapter 9. And we're going to look at the two verses where most of the disagreements of interpretation arise. So we all know that people vary in their interpretation of all the end time events, but it's actually good to know, so we know, where these disagreements would come from. Why do people have different interpretations? So Daniel 9 and verse 26, and it says this: after 62 weeks, or 62 sevens, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war. Desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. So we need to look at these verses, verse 26, to see what's being discussed. Look at what's in view and remember the context in which Jesus was given this prophecy in Matthew 24. After 62 sevens. Now let me pause for a moment and just describe what this is referring to. So we started off the beginning of Sally said about 70 sevens that you might read. So there's already at this point, by the time Daniel was writing down this vision, in terms of prophetic language, sevens was just meaning one day for 1 year. So when we look at sevens, although it might say 70 weeks, if we were to take that literally, it'll only be 490 weeks. Okay? But that doesn't match up to what we've seen from now, looking back at history, at when things occurred. But there is already this established principle in prophetic terms, prophetic language, that one day equaled 1 year. Okay? One day for 1 year. So after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. Now I think that's fairly clear what's been talked about here. But not for himself, because he didn't die for himself, did he? He died for each and every one of us. And the people of the prince who is to come. And note the prince in your Bible. That is one of the conflicting areas. Who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war. Desolations are determined. So even though we've just read and we understand that it was the Roman soldiers that destroyed the sanctuary, destroyed the city, and caused the desolation, a lot of people are still seeing this as future hence, and we're wanting to try and understand why that is. In the first year of Daniel, no need to turn this, but in Daniel chapter 9, verse 1, Daniel says in there, in fact I'll read it, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the numbers of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So he was understanding part of that vision when looking back at Jeremiah, that the Jews in their captivity in Babylon would last for a period of 70 years. And that, of course, at that time, when they were scattered in captivity, meanwhile, Jerusalem and the sanctuary laid in waste because the Babylonians just flattened the whole thing and then took them all into captivity. So Daniel's got this. Oh, I need to use my clicker now. So Daniel's now been presented a new 70, but still with this in mind, a new 70. But this is a 70 times 7, not just of days, but in terms of years. And this will blow your mind, right? Because we're going to do it. You don't have to work out the maths. I've got it up here. There you go. Right. 1 day for a year. That's the principle. So we're just going to take this piece of scripture that we just read. After 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. So if we take 1 day for a year, that's 70 times 7, that's 490 years. As for the whole thing, you might think, well, that's a bit easy. And if we took the... let me get myself straight. If we took the time from when the commandment was given... There we go. Know that therefore, and understand, that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. So there are many times where there's been a command in Scripture where it's gone forth to rebuild parts of Jerusalem, whether it be the city itself or the sanctuary. But there seems only to be one that fulfills all the criteria that we're looking at this evening, and that's King Artaxerxes. And he gave such a command in 444 BC. Don't get worried too caught up with the dates. 444 BC. So if we take this 7 plus 62, because remember the thing was, let me scroll back, 62 weeks. 7 plus 62, 69 weeks, times 7 is 483 years. But it's not enough just to say 483 years, you know, 1 day for a year. Because we work in solar years. We work on a solar calendar. But the Jews, as you might know, works on a lunar calendar. So we need to convert solar years into lunar years. So we need to times it by... Now I need to write this down. 0.9857, and that equals 476 years. And guess what year that takes us to? From 444 BC, when King Artaxerxes gave the command. If we then go forward 476 years, does anyone want to take a guess at what year that takes us to? Close. It's 32 AD, the exact year that Jesus was crucified on the cross. Daniel gives pinpoint to the year, prophetic vision, from the time the command went out to the time that the Messiah was to be crucified. So just even on that alone, that we know that, A, Daniel was a true prophet, and two, that what he said now, we can trust in the other things that is also said. So carrying on then. I'm going to skip that just for time. But in verse 27, This is where much of this disagreement comes from. Then he shall confirm a covenant for many within 1 week. And remember I said earlier, it's this about the prince to come. They see the prince who is to come as the Antichrist, even though it doesn't specifically say here. And we will go through later on all the places in the New Testament that talks about the Antichrist. It's not a lot. And we'll get a good idea what it's talking about. But they see as the prince who is to come is the Antichrist. And in verse 27, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. So this is this idea of a future tribulation. 1 week, 1 day, for a year, 7 years. So the Antichrist will confirm a covenant, and whilst it's not explicit in here, I'll say the common understanding is with the Jews, as is between the Antichrist and the Jews. Oh, incidentally, who's read books on anything to do with end times? Anyone? Okay. Has anyone come across the situation where, and I'm going back a bit now, and certainly in the book that I read over 20 years ago, where the Antichrist was thought to be the head of the European Union? Anyone ever come across that one? Yeah.
And the Pope.
Well, I wasn't going to mention the Pope, but now Alan's mentioned it. And I've got to be aware of my time, but even if you, in some King James Bibles, there is a letter of the King James translators to the reader. And if you were to take the time, it's a glorious letter, very well written, exuding and exalting God the Most High, and of course the King at the time, King James. And in that, it describes the Pope, or rather, more likely, the office of the Pope, as being that of the Antichrist. Ah, no, it's been rotten for a long time. Okay, so where am I? So the Antichrist then confirms a covenant with many, seen as the Jews, for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will bring an end to the sacrifice. So here's one of the things. So if the this is how the thinking goes. So we haven't had the Antichrist yet. We haven't seen him, right? This is the modern popular view. We haven't seen the Antichrist yet, so he's still to rise. And he's going to confirm a covenant with the Jews. And in the middle of this week, he's going to bring an end to sacrifice, an offering. So to have sacrifice and offering, we need a temple. We need to build another temple. So in order that we can have these sacrifices, so they can be ceased in the middle of the week. He shall bring an end to sacrifice, and on the wing of abomination shall he will be the one who makes desolate, even to the consummation which is determined and is poured out on the desolate. So this is where the tribulation period comes in. It's seen as a future 7 years. At the beginning of the tribulation period, the Antichrist will make a promise, a covenant to the Jews, promising peace. In the middle of it, he'll put something in the temple. Forget the fella's name, but call out if you know the answer. I'm just going to share with you his description. Some people think that Jesus, when he was talking about the abomination of desolation, was pointing back in Jewish history at someone who came along and brutally killed all the Jews, and he put a pig on the altar.
Oh, Pompey the Great, you mean?
No.
No.
Oh, God. Sorry, say it again? No. I can't remember. But anyway, there was a name. No, it's not a name. He was a pompous character, and he gave his titles to mean just that. And I'm getting off, and we're getting ahead of time's running away. So my point is that so there's going to need to be a temple then to stop the sacrifice. There needs to be a temple built in order to stop the sacrifice. That's in the middle of these 3.5 years, And at the end of this 3.5, so the total of 7 years period, then there's the desolation, then there's Armageddon. I don't know how long this Armageddon lasts, because according to many of the people, that at the end of the seven, that hold this futuristic view, at the end of the seven, then Jesus comes back. Okay, so I don't know how, what the time period, I don't know, and I've studied this for decades, I don't know what the time period is supposed to be of the desolation. I don't know what the time period is supposed to be for the Armageddon, unless they conclude, some have seen it in within this 7 year period. But then immediately after the end of this 7 year period, then Jesus comes back. And we, he didn't, did he? You're quite right as well. Do you know, you're taking my points away. I've got that a bit later on. All right, so the only reason this happens is it's in this one verse 27. Because it's taken that prophecy and it's then taken verse 27, all the events that it contains, and it's putting it into the future. But what if there wasn't a break in the prophecy? Right? I'll do this and then we'll get on to something a bit more lighter just to end the session. What if there was no pause in the prophecy? And we carried on this day-week thing. Remember, one day equals 1 year. So we've already taken it from the prophecy up to the year of crucifixion. And there's another, 7 years? So what if we happened from 30 to 33 AD and added on 7 years? What do we get? 40. All right. Anyone know what happened at AD 40? The Romans took over, and it was leading up to this time of this desolation because they sieged the city. Now, well, I won't go any further than that at the moment because then we will be getting too deep. But it was that was the start of the tribulation. And they were, as I say, it was trampled underfoot, they were scattered, and they were scattered to all the nations until the time of the Gentiles were fulfilled, and that was in 1948. So, the other thing that we're going to look at this evening, and if we do this fairly quickly, we can get onto the light. I say lighter stuff, I'm sure you'll be amused. So if we're going to look at the Antichrist, because if anyone's heard anything about end times, we've all heard of, at least we've heard people preaching, we've read books on it. This is a future person that's going to be do terrible things, and we kind of covered that a little bit now. So let's look at the four places where the word Antichrist is actually mentioned in the New Testament. So if you turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 John. 1 John, first epistle. And there's only four times that it's mentioned, well, at least in my Bible. 1 John, chapter 2. And I'm going to start reading from verse 18. 1 John chapter 2 from verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming. And even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. So make note of these two things. That you've already, John's saying that to people in his time, you've heard that Antichrist is coming, and in some Bibles that you will read, it might say the, it will have the definite article, the Antichrist. And that's fine, because context will give us the meaning, even though sometimes that definite article is not in the original Greek, but it's the context that gives us the meaning. So whether it has in your Bible or it hasn't, it makes no difference. So, but he's saying to the people of his time, Antichrist is coming, but even now, many antichrists have come by which you know it is the last hour. And so in their mind, they're living in the end times, and it always has been from that time to the end. Christians and the church have always been prepared for any time for Jesus to come back. 19, they went out from us. So talking about these antichrists, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that none of them were of us. So these were people that did not subscribe to the Christian faith. Verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. And here's some good verses to help us get the idea of what John's talking about. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. So we get a description here. This is the first time it's mentioned. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So an Antichrist is someone who denies the Father and denies the Son. Let's look at because we've already covered two, so we're halfway through. We've found two places where Antichrist is mentioned. Now we'll come to the third. Stay in 1 John, but just go forward to chapter 4. Is it getting dark? 1 John chapter 4. And I'll start reading from verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. And by this he's talking about we as individuals, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit, every person that confesses that Jesus Christ has come of the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard who was coming, and now is already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. There's another thing that's taken out of context. So he who is in you, the person in the world, is not talking about an Antichrist or the devil. He's talking about these people who do not subscribe to and do not proclaim the Father and the Son, and that the Son has come of the flesh. Verse 6, we are of God. We who know God hears us. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. But this we know. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So that was all the times that this Antichrist is mentioned. And so we get an idea, do we not, in terms of this definition here, that an Antichrist is a person who does not believe in God and does not believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he has come in the flesh. But let's not just take John's word for that, even though we should. Let's see what Jesus has to say on the matter. Let's go back to Matthew 24, shall we? And then we'll get into some fun stuff. And I keep promising this, we will get there. Matthew 24. So this is what Jesus says. And I'm going to start reading from verse 3. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, what will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And then Jesus said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. So the people, he's saying that there will be many that will come in his name, saying that he is the Christ, and will deceive many. Jesus continues in verse 21. if you go down to verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So even by Jesus, when he talks about anything remotely resembling Antichrist, he's talking in terms of plural, talking about people that will go out and deceive. So, now we come on to the good stuff. So, if you go, please, in your Bible to 1 John chapter 2. Oh, all right then. Yeah, all right. And, yeah.
Does that mean that those that don't know Christ, but have heard of Jesus, like
Antichrist? Yeah, anyone. So that would include the Muslims, who in their temple, on the Temple Mount, you know, they've got the Dome of the Rock, and they've got their own shrine. Now, inside there, inscribed on the door, it says that God has no son. Right? So anyone who would subscribe then to the faith would be subscribing to this notion that God has no son. Of course, yeah. I'm not saying that there's no chance of salvation or anything. I'm just saying that the Bible calls anyone who says that Jesus is not the Son of God and hasn't come in the flesh, they are Antichrist. They deny the Father and the Son. But atheists deny that there's the God and that God has a Son and that he came down and sacrificed himself. It's the same with Muslims. They believe in a different version of God they call Allah, but he has no son. They just see Jesus as a great prophet. So let's get near to finishing off. Sorry, is that okay? So I'm going to
believe in Jesus, but they believe Jesus is going to come back and tell us all that we're wrong. That's what they believe.
Do they? All right. I know they believe that he's...
Come back to tell Christians, we're totally wrong.
Well, this is incidental to this, right? So, yeah. So, the Muslims believe that Jesus was already in heaven. He was a great prophet already in heaven. Now, if you know anything about the Muslim faith, you know there's no guarantee for a Muslim to get into heaven. Apart from the modern idea that, you know, you become a suicide warrior. And that's one way that they get you into heaven. So, but otherwise it's on a works-based and you don't know until you get there. So the Muslims never know. They're all trying to get into their heaven purely based on works. But they all subscribe to the fact that Jesus is not the Son of God. I'm going to read to you from... Well, I'm not going to read because the writing in there is far too small for me to read. But like, this is William Tyndale's New Testament, and he wrote this in 1526. I will read this. I'll put this up there, and you can see what I'm reading. I'll just point out some things. And just so we can see how our English language has changed in the years from the 16th and 17th centuries. So, yeah, well, he had handwriting. I've got small type, yeah. One other thing to note, Yeah. So, no cheating, don't look at it yet. So, I'm going to read out verse. This is the 1 John chapter 2 thing. I'm going to read this out. And I'm going to read, there's going to be verse numbers next. You're cheating. And they've got verse numbers. I'm trying to, share some verse numbers. But this is the actual, minus the fact it's typed and not handwritten. But Tyndale, it is small, isn't it? Tyndale, he didn't put any verse numbers. There wasn't any verse numbers when he was writing this, but these are added for our convenience. So, look at, yes, as people have already, can you read that? Because I know it's, you can't. I'm going to read it out. So, little children, just notice the spelling more than anything else. It is, and I'm going to see how well I can read this. And you know I'm not good at writing nor reading normal English, but little children, it is the last time, T-Y-M-E, and as ye have heard, H-E-R-D-E, how that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists come already, whereby we know that it is the last time. Verse 19. They went out from us. V-S. Now V, see, we use a U now, but V and U, interchangeable, and the same with J and I. I've lost my... 19. So they went out from us, and they were not of us. But YF, if they had been, B-E-N-E, of us, V-S, they would no doubt have continued with us, but that fortuned that... it might appear that they were not of us. And you have an anointment of ye Holy Ghost, and ye know all things. Thingies. Verse 21. I wrote not unto you as though ye knew not the truth, but as though ye knew it, and know also that no lie cometh of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus, I, capital I, Jesus, Greek Jesus, that Jesus is Christ. The same is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son, S-O-N-N-E. Whosoever denieth the Son hath the same hath not the Father. Right, I've got the easy one, right? Because I'm going to put it onto another translation that was written in 1382, right? And I'm going to ask for some brave soul is going to have a go at try reading it. This is John Wycliffe, his translation, 1382. Who wants to try? Have a bash at reading what's on the screen. Do you want to come closer to the screen then? You can see it from there. All right. You're so brave. All right. This is going to be harder than my one. All right. But I bet you can still work most of it out. Okay, you ready? Oh, you got it. All right, okay. From verse 18 then. Yeah? That's it? Yep. Known, yep. Holy Ghost, yeah. Thingies. Oh, you've got two. Oh, hang on, I haven't finished yet. You've got another two verses to go. Peter, next one. Have you? There you go. Leasing, yeah. So this was written in 1382, and we could read it, couldn't we? There's probably a few words in there. Apart from the spelling, there's a few words that we don't use. And they're not even present in the 1611 version of the King James. So that was John Wycliffe's translation, and that was first published in 1382. What I want you to take from this is not just the fun we've had looking at the older English and see how it's changed through the centuries, but how consistent the message has been going back past the King James, past Tyndale, and to Wycliffe in 1382. God's word remains forever. His word is unchanging. The English might change and the spelling might change, but his word lasts forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word that you have preserved for us. And we thank you that today that we can read your scriptures in a tongue and in a way that we understand, Lord, that is understandable to us. And we thank you for all the treasures that they contain. Lord, and no matter how people interpret and even with different views, Lord, that we can all come together and we can discuss these, Lord, and we can look upon them and we can still be in awe of your word. And so we thank you for everything that you have shared with us this evening, and we give you praise and we give you honor and glory, and we ask that that you would bless each one of us and look out for us as we leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Do stay behind for tea and coffee, but also to help to open the baptistry, please. Thank you. Yes.